There we go. That's a bit better. Good. Can I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verses 12 through 27. As Paul said over the summer in our morning preaching, we've been considering the different pictures that God gives us to describe who we are in Christ. And as we continue thinking about our identity as Christians, let me remind you where we've already been: children in the same family, sheep in the same flock, partners in the same gospel mission. And this week, that same vision comes into sharper focus. Not just who we are, but what we're here for. Not just saved as individuals, but gathered with a unified purpose to know Jesus and make him known, each doing what only we can do for the good of the whole. Brené prayed for the preaching of God's word, and our last song was a prayer. So let me read from verse 12 and through to verse 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Please do keep that open in front of you so that we can follow along together. And there's an outline of the sermon on the back of the notice sheet, if you might find that useful. Let me begin by asking, when you walk into church, what do you think people see when they see you? Maybe you think they see someone confident, or someone awkward, someone useful, or someone forgettable. Maybe you think they see someone who has it together, or someone who's just holding it together. Or maybe, if you're really honest, you don't think they see you at all. And what about this? When you look around a room like this, what do you see? A few close friends, some acquaintances, lots of strangers, a spiritual support group, a Sunday habit, a crowd you're not sure you belong to yet. What if I told you that God sees something deeper, more beautiful, more challenging, and more necessary than any of that? Because we just read how God describes the church in 1 Corinthians. In verse 27, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That's not just a metaphor, that's spiritual reality. a deeply personal and radically corporate truth. And it's the next stop in our summer series exploring Christian identity. I said so far we've seen the Christian as a child adopted into God's family, a sheep known and kept by the Good Shepherd, a partner striving together in the gospel, and now a body part. That might not sound super comforting or inspirational, but it is just as profound. The world around us, and honestly, often inside us, is full of answers to the question, who am I? And many of them feel deeply personal. I'm Scottish, I'm a teacher, I'm a mother, I'm single, I'm sporty, I'm anxious, I'm neurodiverse, I'm burned out. These are real and really important, but none of them can bear the weight of being our deepest identity, because they're fragile, they're changeable. Even as Christians, we can let labels or struggles or opinions shape how we see ourselves and each other. But the better question is, according to God, who am I? Who are we? This passage gives us an answer that's both humbling and dignifying. If you are in Christ, you are not your own. You're not an island. You're a body part, joined to Jesus and joined to his people, gifted by the Spirit and needed by the body. You're not a spare part, not redundant, not invisible. You are Spirit-placed in Christ's body, gifted by the risen Lord Jesus for the common good, connected to others by grace. In Corinth, where this letter was addressed to, the church was forgetting this. Some were puffed up, flaunting their gifts and platform and influence. Others were crushed, convinced they weren't needed or wanted. And everyone seemed to have forgotten what the church actually was. And so the Apostle Paul says, stop, look again. He pulls out a familiar, brilliant, earthy image, the body, and he says the church isn't a show, a stage, or a spectator sport. It's a body. And if you're a Christian, you're a part of it. That's the image God uses to reshape how we think about church and ourselves in it. And so our big questions this morning are, what does it mean to be a body part in Christ? What truths shape that identity, and what kind of life should that produce? We'll see two key things in this passage. Firstly, every Christian is a gifted and indispensable part of Christ's body. And secondly, therefore, honor Jesus by loving and serving his body with your own gifts. So that first point then, every Christian is a gifted and indispensable part of Christ's body. Let's start with the first thing Paul wants us to see. What gives you your place in the church? And the answer couldn't be clearer. It's not personality. It's not preference. It's not performance. It's the Holy Spirit himself. Shall we read verses 12 and 13 again together? For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. You weren't saved as an individual. You were placed in a body by God through the Spirit, not just a metaphor, spiritual reality. And the result? You're not a free-floating Christian, not a spectator. You're a body part, joined to Christ, joined to his people. Not something you achieve, it's something the Spirit does. And at the center of this Spirit-formed body is the idea of spiritual gifts. That's what this whole section, chapters 12 to 14, are all about. Here's a really simple definition. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to help others see and grow in Christ for the good of his body and for his glory. Let me just say that again. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to help others see and grow in Christ for the good of his body and for his glory. That could be teaching or encouraging, serving, praying, comforting, leading. If it shows Jesus and strengthens his people, it's a gift. Paul's writing to a confused church, one valuing flashy platform gifts over the ones that really help others grow. But look at verse 18 with me. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Your presence here isn't random. It's not about your skill set. It's spiritual. It's the Spirit's placement. I think that lands hard in our world, doesn't it? I don't know about you. We curate everything. We curate our communities, our Spotify playlists, our gyms, our vibes. And it's tempting to treat our church that way too. This works for me right now. This style fits my preference. These are my kind of people. But Paul says, you didn't place yourself. You were placed. This isn't a curated community. It's a Spirit-formed family. Maybe you've walked into church wondering, do I belong? Would they notice if I slipped out? Is there space for someone like me? Some have asked these questions before. For others, the temptation is opposite. Of course I belong. I've got gifts. I make things happen. But even the brain didn't attach itself. Even the strong hand didn't earn its place. Every part was placed by grace. This isn't a one-off idea. Romans 12, one body, many members, different but united. Ephesians 4, each part working properly, building itself up in love. Colossians 2, growth comes as we hold fast to Christ, the head, together. You weren't just saved from sin, you were saved into a body, not just connected to Christ, but to each other in Christ. Your place isn't earned, it's a gift. You were placed, and you're needed. Look with me at verses 14 through 16. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Can you hear the sadness? The foot envies the hand, the ear envies the eye. They think their difference makes them disposable. It's tragic. Imagine a disheartened foot sulking. I'm not a hand, waving, clapping, shaking other hands like diplomats. Everyone's always washing them. They get to play the guitar, high fives and fist bumps. I just get stepped on and stubbed on furniture. Or an ear mumbling. The eyes are the window to the soul. I'm just a hallway to earwax. You know, people write poetry about eyes. I got lost in her eyes. Nobody says I got lost in her auditory canal. I'm not a hand. I'm not an eye. I guess I don't belong. This is the voice of a Christian thinking, I don't teach or sing or speak up in Bible studies. I'm not confident in prayer. I must not matter. But Paul says that would not make it any less a part of the body. In other words, the feeling doesn't make it true. If you're in Christ, the one who gave his body for you, you're in his body now, and you are not optional. This is encouragement, but it's also a gentle rebuke. Saying I don't belong isn't humility. It's forgetting how the body works. Just imagine if your pancreas decided it didn't feel needed and clocked out, or your lungs decided to stop because they're not the heart. You wouldn't just have a subpar day, you'd be in hospital. Thinking, I don't matter here, it isn't just painful, it's mistaken. And maybe that is you. You feel like a pinky toe or an appendix, wondering, would anything change if I stopped showing up? Well, God says, yes, I placed you. You're mine and you're needed. Not in a vague, abstract sense, but in this body, in this church family, or the one that you belong to, your presence matters, your prayers, your service, your faithfulness, even unseen, they matter. Paul pushes the picture even further from inclusion to design. Just look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? It's an absurd image, a giant eye rolling around, a six-foot ear flopping in a pew. Paul's point is simple. Sameness doesn't equal strength. Uniformity isn't unity. If we all had the same gifts, the body wouldn't work. Imagine if everyone here played the cajon. I know some of you would stop coming almost immediately. Or everybody wanted to lead a Bible study. Or everybody wanted to organize the rotas. To really land this, imagine a church full of Paul Clarks. Wow, your reaction says it all. Or full of John McPherson's. Terrible, terrible idea. It's laughable, and that's the Apostle Paul's point. But here's the thing. Don't we sometimes want that in church? We're tempted by uniformity. We might think, why can't people worship like I do? Or approach parenting, or prayer, or problems like I do? What if everybody voted like me? Or processed pain like me, or reacted to culture the way I do? Uniformity can feel safe. I've had to reflect on this loads. Do I wish everyone dealt with stress the way I do? Am I resenting my brother or sister in Christ, who I'm united to by virtue of my union with Jesus, because they have a different opinion on how things should be done? God's design is diversity with unity. And just in case we missed it, verse 18 again is like a thunderclap. God arranged the members, each one of them, as He chose. That means your difference isn't a liability, it's a deliberate choice by a wise God. The same God who deliberately sent His Son to the cross to save you now deliberately places you in His church to serve Him and others. Maybe you don't feel like you fit in church. You think differently, speak less, process slowly, are wired in a way that's not typical. That doesn't make you broken. Maybe you're tempted to copy someone else. But if your liver spent its time trying to be a kneecap, you'd be in trouble. You weren't made to be someone else. What if your background, your wounds, your stage of life, your gifts are part of how God is building this church? That's why diversity in the church isn't a problem, it's a strength. Different people, different gifts, same Christ, one body. That's the blueprint. That's the beauty. We've seen who we are, Spirit-placed, gifted by grace, united in difference, indispensable parts of Christ's body. But that identity isn't just something to believe, it's something to live. You weren't placed into Christ's body just to receive, but to serve. If the first danger in our passage was saying, I don't belong here, the second danger is, I do belong here, but I don't need anyone else. So now Paul turns to the challenge of spiritual pride with a call that is simple and beautiful. Honor Jesus by loving and serving his body, especially those we're tempted to overlook. That's our second point. Honor Jesus by loving and serving his body with your own gifts. Look with me at verse 21 again. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Paul flips the script. Earlier it was the foot and ear that felt unwanted. Now it's the eye and head speaking with superiority. They're not saying I don't belong, they're saying I don't need you. It's such a clever image, isn't it? An eye without a hand is helpless. A head without feet goes nowhere. A Christian who thinks they don't need others isn't strong, they're sick. Spiritual superiority isn't just unkind, it's absurd. That's not how a body works or how a church should. It's really confronting, isn't it? We may never say out loud, I don't need you. But we can fall into thinking, they're not really my type. They don't have much to offer this meeting. They're a bit awkward or a bit needy or intense or immature. It shows up in who we avoid, who we listen to, who we think is key in church. But Paul says that's not strength, that's dysfunction. Because no one in Christ's body is expendable, and no one is sufficient alone. Every gift matters. But the most desirable gift, and we don't have time to look at this in detail, isn't the most dramatic, it's the one that makes Christ clear. In chapter 14, by all means go and read this later on, Paul even tells Christians not to use some of their gifts if they will confuse or exclude others. In God's kingdom, the best gift is the one that helps someone else see Jesus. There's wonderful variety in how God gifts us, but there are no spiritual VIPs, no core team, and then everyone else. I think in most of life we're trained to believe that the visible people are the vital people, the ones on stage with the Britney microphone, with the platform. But the kingdom doesn't work that way. Some of the most essential members of the church are the people you rarely see on a Sunday, or people whose names you don't even know. The person who arrives super early to pray over the empty chairs. The older saint who can't serve in the same ways anymore but prays faithfully by name. The student who quietly disciples younger believers with no one watching. The exhausted mum who still welcomes others with gospel hope and lovely food. The one who spots the newcomer and talks to them. The person who reads every missionary update email and prays through it all. The one who quietly tidies up after events without being asked or thanked. And no one is superior. Many parts, each doing their work, each bringing something vital that the others can't. And Paul goes even further. Not just don't look down on others, but actively honor them. From verse 23, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. Paul's saying something that would have shocked the status-obsessed Corinthian church. In God's kingdom, the honor flows in a different direction. It's not the flashiest, most gifted, or most admired who are most celebrated. It's the ones who seem less visible, less honorable even. In any human body, there are parts we treat with greater care and protection. They might be hidden, unseen, fragile, but they're not unimportant, they're essential. And so we clothe them, we protect them. That's God's wisdom at work in our bodies and in his church. And Paul says the church should reflect that, not just noticing the unseen, but honoring them deliberately, joyfully. In Christ's body, we protect the discouraged. We slow down for the struggling, listen to the unheard, and affirm the gifts of the unnoticed. And we reject the idea that value comes from platform or productivity or power, because that's not how God builds a church. Halfway through verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. Once again, God arranged it for efficiency and love, for mission and mutual care. That's how church grows deep, not just wide. And isn't that just like our God? The God who saved the world through the weakness of the cross, who delights to lift what the world overlooks. Sometimes the most Christ-like use of our gifts will be to not use them at all, but to lay it down to make space for someone else, to meet a need, to love better. You can see that for yourself in chapter 14. Love, not self-expression, is the true goal of every gift. And can you imagine with me the kind of church we would be if we actually lived this way? And if you're not a Christian here this morning, can I gently say to you, this is the kind of community Christ creates. Diverse, unified, joyfully imperfect, but real. And it's open to all of you. If we took Paul's words seriously and worked hard to honor the hidden, to protect the fragile, to celebrate the unseen faithfulness around us, a church where quiet gifts weren't just noticed, they were prized. Spiritual weakness wasn't hidden in shame, but met with love and patience. Honoring one another wasn't just random or un-British. It was intentional and deliberate and joyful. A place where new believers, weary saints, and awkward personalities weren't made to feel like burdens, but indispensable and integral parts of the body of Jesus. Where no one feared being unseen because care was shared. Where discipleship wasn't a project but a posture. Where gospel grace didn't just save us, it shaped how we saw one another. Would we get it right all the time? No, we're still sinners. We'll still fail each other, but we press on in love because we follow the one who gave his body for us. But what a beautiful, compelling, Christ-honoring community that would be. That's the vision Paul is holding out for the church in Corinth and for us. We're nearly done. Let's read verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is the fruit of all that theology. Shared life, not just believing we're one body, but feeling it. That's what happens in a healthy body. A stubbed toe affects the whole body. A migraine affects your mood, your focus, even your appetite. That's how God has designed his church to be. Just yesterday, some of us celebrated the wedding of Sam and Jess. So much joy. I've said before that I very rarely cry. A couple of things are guaranteed to get me. John Lewis Christmas adverts and Christian testimonies. What a gift it's been to be part of this church for the last 5 years, to celebrate lots of baptisms over the years I've been here. Amy, Anwen, Liam, Gwenan, Ja, Ellie, Lawrence, Hannah, Becca, Sam, Callista, stories of grace. Each one a cause of real, shared joy. And the same is true in suffering. And this past year, many of us have walked through real pain together, some quietly. For some, that pain is still ongoing. We've walked through funerals, miscarriages, chronic illness, mental health struggles, hidden grief. And yes, that's hard. It might mean celebrating something someone else received while you're still waiting. It means carrying someone's sorrow when your own plate feels full. But this is what the Spirit produces in a church that understands what it is. One body, many parts, deeply connected. And there's a big challenge in there, isn't there? When we're suffering, we want to withdraw. When we're thriving, we keep it to ourselves. But Paul gently calls us the other way. Let others carry your burden. Let them share your joy. And go do the same for them. Because you're not just in a church. You're part of a body. And when the body works like this, it's not just beautiful. It's powerful. It's Christ-like. It's God's design. Paul now lands the plane. Not with something new, but with a powerful summary of everything we've seen. Let's just hear this as we close. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Not just a metaphor or visual aid, a reality. Not just something to aim at, something that's already true. You are the body of Christ. That's your identity. That's our identity together as Christians. Over this series of the last month in conversations, it's become clear how crucial these truths are. We've seen that Christian identity isn't self-defined, it's God's given. As children, we're loved by the Father. As sheep, we're known and led and safe. As partners, we stand firm, striving side by side for the gospel. And now, as body parts, we see how just interconnected all of that is. To be born of God is to be brought into a family. To be led by the shepherd is to be part of his flock. To strive together is to function as a body, gifted, placed, connected, and needed. This isn't solo spirituality. It's deeply personal, but radically corporate. Let's live like a body with purpose, not passive, but united in Christ's mission. Let's be the kind of church where every part knows not just that they belong, but that they're essential to what God is doing in our city, in our generation. And so might I encourage you not to wait to be asked. Don't assume someone else will do it. You've been placed here for this moment with gifts this church needs. Whether that means stacking chairs, praying by name, opening your home, discipling a younger believer, helping with kids, setting up tech. That's awful every Sunday morning, being here at 9. That's not true. It's very joyful. Serve. Not to earn anything, but because you belong, because you're part of the body, because Jesus is worth it. What kind of church could we be if every member gave their gifts to build up the whole? This is how we'll grow together in our mission, to know Jesus and make him known, as a whole body serving shoulder to shoulder in love. So imagine what our church would be like if we really believed this. If every Christian here knew, I'm not redundant, I'm not invisible, I'm not just a passenger, I'm a body part, needed, gifted, placed here by God. And what if we looked around and saw others the same way, not in competition or interruption, but with joy, honoring the hidden, carrying the hurting, celebrating each gift. And let's not forget where this picture begins and ends. This body belongs to Christ. He is the head. We love the body because he gave his. We serve the body because he leads it. We belong to one another because we belong to him. This is the kind of identity no personality test or social label could ever offer. because this one isn't crafted, it's given. It's not fragile, it's secure. It's not yours alone, it's ours together in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in your mercy you have not only saved us but placed us, each one, into the body of Christ. Thank you for the beauty of your design, that we belong, that we're gifted, needed. Forgive us when we feel inferior or act superior. Help us to see ourselves and one another with eyes of grace. By your Spirit, would you deepen our love for Jesus and for his body? For we pray it all in his name. Amen. I'm going to invite the band back up to the front.